You have your Bibles, grab them and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 28 this evening. Matthew in chapter number 28, and while you're turning, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 28. And Pastor Chapel, thank you so much for this opportunity, and I've expressed that in private, but I want to do so in public, and thank you for your investment in me, and not just me, but in so many of us here this evening. And thank you to the Lancaster Baptist Church. Haven't they served us well this week? And let's give them a round of applause. They deserve that. I don't know about you, but just one time I would like to meet an unfriendly Lancaster Baptist greeter. Make me feel better about our situation there, right? Every greeter is friendly. And they do a great job. And the music has been fantastic. I love the music of Lancaster Baptist Church. And to all the fellow pastors and Christian servants in the room this evening, thank you so much for being here with us. And we trust that you have been blessed, and I know that you have been. It was 2001. That was my very first spiritual leadership conference. And Pastor Chapel gave me a job assignment. I was, I believe, 21 years old. And I was just new to the desert. My family and I had just moved here. And I was out in the parking lot making my way in. Pastor Chapel saw me. That is always a dangerous thing. He saw me and he called me over. He said, "Dave, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm about to go to leadership conference." And he said, "That's great. You can go in there in a minute. But right now, pick up every tumbleweed in this parking lot." Do you know how many tumbleweeds are in that parking lot? Thursday morning, I made it in, and I realized the conference was over. That was my first leadership conference experience. I came back. My wife and I began pastoring there in Louisville and had the opportunity to come back, and we were in a very difficult, dark season at that time in pastoring. And I remember hearing Dr. Sisk preach that night. Talked about being a fourth quarter Christian. And it dawned on me in that moment. Here's a man who has, I think at that point, been in ministry 21 years longer than I've been alive. And I just drank it in. And we hope that's what you got this week. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'm going to read my text. But before I go to the Lord in prayer, I don't want this to just be some perfunctory prayer. There's a tendency when we go to the Lord in prayer, especially in events like this, for our minds to wander. How long is this guy going to be before we hear the next guy? When we bow together in prayer and hear thousands of us going to the Lord in prayer tonight, would you ask God to move me out of the way and cause you to hear a better sermon than I am going to deliver, I promise you that, and to hear from His Spirit tonight. Because truly, all is in vain. Unless the Spirit of God shows up. Matthew 28, verse 16, just by way of text. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would, Father, hide me behind your word. Father, I ask tonight that you would cause these, your servants, Father, to hear a better sermon than I will preach. Father, may they be strengthened in your word tonight. May they be comforted with and by your Spirit. And truly, as the goal is this evening, would our hearts be revived for the mission that you have given to us. Father, be with my children while I'm away. And set a watch before my lips and keep the doors of my mouth. We ask all these things according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is immediately following the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is left for Matthew to report to us in his account of Jesus' life is this reunion with his disciples, which takes place in this place that was apparently appointed by the Lord Jesus before he faced the crucifixion. We read in verse number 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. This is truly the way it is, that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, like Isaiah talks about, when the Lord is high and lifted up, we as his people will bow ourselves to him. We don't confidently or arrogantly or braggadociously walk into the presence of the Lord. When God shows up, we sit down. And here they worship him. But really, verse number 17, the encouragement for me is at the end of the verse. But some doubted. They worshiped, but they doubted. They believed, but they wondered. They hoped for, but at the same time, they were fearful of. There are seasons like this in ministry. There's seasons like this in all of our lives where perhaps some are strong, but perhaps other seasons we doubt. We wonder what God is up to. We wonder what God is doing. We wonder the way that God is working with our finances or in our church family or with our health or with our own personal individual families. And we believe and we worship and we hope, but at the same time, we doubt. Every great missionary, pastor, or believer I know is absolutely extraordinarily ordinary in this sense. We all have that in our lives, those seasons where we wonder what God is up to. But notice that in spite of their doubt, the Lord chose these men. These men who are weak and sinful. These men who worship and doubt. These men who are both simultaneously filled with faith and yet with fear. God chooses to use them as his ambassadors. And he uses them with no money in their pockets, no buildings, no programs, no social media accounts. And yet God chooses to send these men as his witnesses into the world. And by the time you get to Acts 17, the record reflects that these men have turned the world upside down. The Lord is still willing to use ordinary people like you and me to be his witnesses. The Lord is still willing to use people who are both simultaneously filled with fear and yet with faith, who do at the same time worship, the Lord for all He is and all He has done, but are filled with doubt for what God is doing in their hearts at that very moment. So what does it mean then to revive the mission as our theme is tonight? I believe three things. I'll give them to you, and then I'll get out of the way. I asked Amanda tonight, my wife, I said, what do you think I should do this evening? She said, get up, speak up, and shut up. I think I'll follow her advice, all right? How is it that we can have our mission revived? Number one, believe the claim that Jesus makes. That's verse number 18. And Jesus came and He spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Jesus claims to have all power or all authority in heaven and on earth. He can make this claim because He has died for the sin of the whole world. But He did not just stay dead, but that He, in fact, 3 days later, resurrected from the grave. He was not resuscitated from the grave. He resurrected from the grave. And He triumphed over death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him. And hath given Him, Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Which is another way of saying, all power has been given unto Me. Now watch, it doesn't matter what He says next, does it? Because if all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Him, then what comes next does not matter. If He has all authority in our lives and over our lives and through the world of which we live our lives, and if He doesn't just have that authority and that power, but He has authority and power over all of heaven and creation and earth and even under the earth, if He has that, then whatever comes next is going to happen. This is from a man who just beat death. This is from a man who just told the storm to stop storming and the storm listened. This is from a man who drove out demons without even one argument. I can't get my 6-year-old to pick up the Legos. Jesus commands and everything obeys. Why? Because He has all power in heaven and on earth. That's why. So as Jesus begins the Great Commission, He does so with a declaration of His power. Verse number 18 is not just a commission. Verse number 18 is a claim. The commission rests on this claim. This claim in verse 18 is the foundation for the commission given to us in verse number 19. All power in heaven and on earth is given to Me. And obedience to the commission in verse number 19 and verse number 20 is an overflow of our understanding of who our God is and what our God has accomplished and what our God is doing through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All power has been given unto Me because I bought it with My life. All power is given unto Me, possessed by Me. Three things about His power then. Notice the range of His power. He says the word all. And then in verse 19, all nations. And then verse 20, all things. And then the end of verse 20, all ways. That word all in the Greek, it means all. It's a difficult word to get your mind around, I know. But it means all, like every bit of, like the whole kit and caboodle. All power. That's the range, but the realm of his power in heaven and on earth. You want to talk about natural law? He has all power. You want to talk about all the cellular level stuff? He has all power. You want to talk demons and angels? He has all power. He has all power over the stars and the galaxies and the planets and over the weather systems and the wind and the rain and the lightning and the hurricanes and the tornadoes. He has all power over all things. He has all power over everything, plants and animals, everything big, everything little, over everything great, over everything small, all power over whales and redwoods. He has all power over every part of every function of your body, even at this very moment right now. Every beat of your heart falls under his jurisdiction. Every breath that fills your diaphragm falls under his jurisdiction. Every firing of a taste bud on the back of your tongue falls under his jurisdiction. He has all power. He has all authority. That's the realm and that's the range of it. So when he says go everywhere, he has a right to say it. Verse 18, Adrian Rogers said, is the search warrant for breaking into other cultures with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in heaven or on earth over which Jesus does not have authority. You don't break into a house unless you have a warrant to be there. Verse 18 is our search warrant to take the gospel to all people, all nations, all tongues, at all times. And notice the reward of this power. All power is given unto me. You see, you have to understand, you have to sense, you have to feel his greatness, his worthiness. You have to realize that there is something greater than, more important than. Why take the gospel to all of the world? Because there is a weight placed on, because there is one who is worthy of that exhaustion and giving of our lives. You have to realize there's something greater, more important than your safety. There's something greater, more important than your comfort. There's something greater, more important than our ease. There's something greater, more important than a full belly. A full belly is not better than a reconciled soul to Christ. So let us, brothers and sisters, not value safety over obedience. Let us not value comfort over obedience. Let us not value ease over obedience. But let us build our lives on the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ that all power is given to him and he is worthy of all praise from all nations and all tongues in all times. Jesus says this later or earlier on in Matthew chapter 10, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell, which is a really weird way to motivate us, isn't it? That's like saying, what's the worst they're going to do? Kill you? Yeah. Actually, yes. That actually would not be very comforting. The only way that verse is comforting to you is if your life is already dead with Christ and your focus is only on him. Amen. Only one life so soon will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. I regret that I only have one life to give to my Savior. Where's that, brothers and sisters? If I had 1,000 lives, I'd lay them down for Africa. Where's that? Obedience to the Great Commission is our response to the claim of who our God is. Believe the claim. Number two, obey the command that Jesus gives. You know the command, inside and out. Go ye, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There are 100 creative, inventive ways for which we should and can go. We've heard all kinds of different ways in which we are able to take the gospel into a lost and dying world. Into every one of those ways, man, our hearts should say yes and amen, that the gospel might be taken to all the world, in all places, in all spheres, at all times. And this is God saying, I have a purpose for you. I have a place for you. So go, because I have a plan of how I will use you. And whether if this go is as you go, or if this go is get in a plane and go, it really doesn't change the essence of what God has called us to do, does it? You can slice it whatever way you want to slice it, but it still ends at the end of the day. Go and preach the gospel to those who have not heard it. We make a big mistake as a church when we believe that the world is going to come to us. We've taken the command of Christ to go, and we've mutated it into a comfortable call to come and sit and blog and troll. Just go. Notice we go, we do three things. Number one, make disciples. It's easy to see. Teach all nations. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So since all authority has been given to him, go and make disciples. And how we answer that question is, well, where do you want me to go? And he says, yes. Right, but what's my location of which? That's it. And we back out of that in all kinds of ways, don't we? Man, how sinful and wicked our hearts are. Well, I'll go when I get there. Well, let's go while you're here and go while you're where you are. Of all nations, all people, all tongues, all tribe, Christ is saying that our mission is to lead lost people to saving faith. So what lost people are we actually engaging with a conversation about the gospel? That's a personal question to me and to you. Who's the last lost person you've sat across the table from and actually had a conversation with? We can dialogue all day long, and we can talk generationals and hierarchies and systematic theologies, and we can do all that, but let's boil it down. Who is the last lost person you've actually had a conversation with? If we're good at exegesis, but we're too embarrassed to share the gospel with the guy across the street, we've messed up somewhere. We're doing it wrong. Make disciples, mark disciples by baptizing them. Those who God saves, we should baptize. Baptism is not a man-made tradition. Baptism does not save you, but baptism is the first act of obedience that Christ commands new disciples to obey. Make them, mark them, mature them. Notice, and teach them to observe, verse number 20. So get it, these disciples are to go and make those disciples, and these disciples are to teach those disciples all the things that these disciples are supposed to be doing. Which means this, that as we go, and as we make disciples, that our disciple-making, our evangelism efforts should also include our own obedience. If we are going to announce to a world that Jesus Christ has come and removed our sin and guilt and granted us righteousness and made us holy people before God, zealous unto good works, then our gospel should not be hid to them that are lost. That's why a corrupt pastor and a corrupt church is such a devastating thing on evangelism. Because the world wants any excuse it can to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a self-centered, materialistic, sin-filled world will not be won to Christ by a self-centered, materialistic, sin-filled church. It's funny how we as pastors convince ourselves that there's some sins God's okay with and there's some sins God's not okay with. Because those ones are darker than ours. So my lack of grace toward another brother, or my arrogance, or how I put other men of God down, yeah, he's fine with that. It's heroin that he has a real problem with. Hey, let's not just play the part of a godly man or a godly woman. Let's actually be godly men and godly women. Disciple-making involves our own obedience, but disciple-making involves our own observing. The Great Commission is not just about going in the will of God. It's also about learning the Word of God, which is why man-centered worship services and therapeutic preaching and pragmatic ministry philosophies may draw a big crowd, but they won't make disciples. Because for us to be fruitful in the work of God, we must also be faithful to the Word of God. And if there's anything worse than a church that does not teach the Word, it is a church that teaches the Word selectively. Brothers, we do not have editorial authority over the Scriptures. We must teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so that like Paul, we may be able to say in Acts chapter 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. Obey the command. Number three, depend on the commitment. It's verse number 20, the back half of the verse. You're with me already, I'm sure. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, why does he say that? Why does he give that at the end? Because we shouldn't think that there will ever be a point in this world where we are pushing back against sin and darkness that it will be easy. And Jesus is saying this to his disciples because he's saying there's going to be a day in which you need to remember that I am going with you. There will be days when it's difficult. There will be times when you suffer loss, and all loss is painful. Loss of relationships that you've been cultivating, loss of dreams or desires, loss of a spouse. There will be times in your ministry that God has given to you where you want to pull back, shrink back, pull up, box in, close the door, shut the blinds. Like when that family leaves the church and shoots at you on their way out. Like when that staff member turns on you and says hateful things about you behind your back to your own people. Or when the offerings take a dip. Or when the big day wasn't big. Oh, I'm the only one that's got those? Okay. I see how you're going to play that one. He's saying you need to remember on that day that all authority is mine. Amen. And that I'm with you. Amen. That I'm with you. This is where Christian fearlessness takes root, isn't it? Isn't this the psalmist? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. So we're confident in his presence then. Two things were done. So you get the power of the verse. The omnipotent one of verse number 16 is the omnipresent one of verse number 20. The one who has all power is the one who goes everywhere with you. So you can trust him. It's our confidence in the presence of God that gives us any hope of success in the mission of God. That is to say this, listen to me, brothers and sisters, especially some of us who are younger. Listen, we are not alone. You're not in this by yourself. There's a whole room full of men and women who are all over the globe serving Jesus just like you are in your part of the globe. But even if they turn and run, God is with you. Amen. God has not abandoned you. And wherever God has assigned you to be His witness, He declares that He goes with you. Amen. And our God's purposes and our God's plan is unstoppable, and our hope is incomparable with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not comparable to the glory that is to come. So every step of the way, every risky step of the way, trust God. Paul would write right behind those words, and if God be for us, well then, who could be against us? He says these words because he earlier said that he would send them out like sheep among wolves. It's not where you send sheep. You don't send sheep to hang out with the wolves, unless the one who has all power and authority is walking with the sheep. Amen. So you can trust God. My simple question for you tonight then is God's presence enough for you? Is that enough? Is that the only reason you need for the mission given? Are your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and is His presence enough? Our confidence in His presence should lead us to the last, to continue with persistence. This is no time to lose our sense of urgency. Hell is real. Eternity is close. Jesus is coming, and He died for the sins of all the world. So work while it is yet day, because the night comes when no man can work. So I plead with you to not grow civilized in your call. Let's not grow too dignified to reach the lost. Let's not be more worried about schematics and programs and blog sites and college buddies. Let's focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and continue with persistence and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Where are the men and the women who say, "Give me Scotland or I'll die. Give me Long Beach or I'll die. Give me Lancaster or I'll die." Where are the men like Paul who would say, "I'm willing to be cut off from Christ so that you could be brought close to Christ"? Can you think about those words for a second? Are you willing to be removed from Christ so that your neighbor could be close to Christ? Paul was. Where are the CT studs of our world that would say, "Some men want to live within sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard from hell." Hey, listen, church planner, all the easy places are taken. So find a place that needs to hear the gospel and just go and give them the gospel and let the Lord take care of the rest. May God give us, and I believe God is giving us, a generation of men and women who are believing and obeying and depending on Him. And through Him, let us believe that our mission can be revived while we have the time.